Look at this precious word. The verse 18 of the chapter 7 of Romans is our base from which we shall take our study. I want to share with you that to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. If you turn over into the book of Psalms, you discover in 119 and verses 1 through 4, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep the thy precepts diligently. We discover this is the sort of agony that the Apostle Paul found himself in. For he discovered that there must be a walking on with a life. And the psalmist is talking of that life and a walking in that life that is higher, on a higher plane than the norm. The normal Christian life is higher than we can really imagine. We should be walking diligently, righteously, uprightly. We should be able to walk honestly before God. The possibility of this life is pictured in the scripture here. And the procedure is prescribed. The prospect is promising. And the personal pleasure is presented. Then the prevailing problem is posed. And here the apostle hears the exhortation and longs for the experience. But the psalmist discovers himself in a position that when he tries, he fails. And so he cries, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And that's the attitude of the psalmist. He finds himself in an attitude of prayer. And he cries out in verses 37 and verse 40 of Psalm 119 and says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." The prayer is the beginning of the victory march of the Christian that would live for Christ and would live uprightly and would live in accordance with the things of God. We discover ourselves that the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ can have no bona fide victorious march unless it is absolutely draped in the consistency of the Word of God and saturated by the blood of Christ. We have to understand that we have to be honest with God and constantly courageous for Him and with Him, or else we fail. So we deal with a subject here, as the apostle does to the church at Rome, honesty with God. And we must see it, for only dishonesty seeks concealment. Honesty can stand close scrutiny. Dishonesty struggles for defense and lives in fear of discovery. But honesty is the eye beam of and the dynamic which produces in us the right life, the life that God would have us live. It produces the prestige and it promotes the reputation of God. It portrays the principle of the Word of God. It will be found the same tomorrow as it is today and was yesterday. It never alters, for the honesty of the Word of God will dictate one's decisions, rebuke unsound suggestions, recoil from unfair practices. And we shall discover that honesty is the basic essential in all forms of uprightness. Now, all of us understand that to be dishonest is to forever be on the defense. But to be honest needs no defense. It is its own defense. We are right. Unfortunately, we live in a world that challenges honesty and, in fact, encourages us to be dishonest. There was a time when a fellow that I wasn't hunting with, but he was hunting just a few mountains away. And he found laying on the ground a beautiful doe that had been shot accidentally. The hunter had left the scene and gone, but this friend of mine didn't want at any cost to waste the meat. The meat there in that area was usually collected by the rangers and then taken and given either to some of the convalescent homes and nursing homes, or was given to the Indians at the reservations. And so he thought he would do everybody a good turn, and he carried the meat out. It was a long way in. It would never have been discovered except by coyotes and foxes and eagles and hawks. But he carried it in so that it wouldn't be wasted, and he gave it to the rangers, upon which he was charged with shooting the beast and fined $350. He was, I think, justifiably annoyed. He told them, "Truly, I did not shoot it." But as he had no proof, he wasn't believed. So we're encouraged in various other areas of our lives to be dishonest. Our society encourages us to be dishonest in lots of its practices and many of its principles. The Christian is to be honest, for honesty originates from the heart and appropriates from the heart the tenets of truth. And it is from the heart, says the Lord Jesus, that we have to deal with ourselves. We read, for instance, in Luke's Gospel 8 and verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which are of honest and good heart. Having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The Lord Jesus was talking about the sowing of the seed and how the word of God will settle down in the hearts of men and women. And as it settles into the hearts of men and women, the Lord Jesus is saying that there is an honesty that develops in the heart, and then it expresses itself with patience. And those of us who would live honestly before God must live patiently in this world, for the world encourages us not to be so honest. You see, it requires honesty to give proper attention, permanent retention, and patient intention to the prescribed precepts of the Lord. Let me share with you then some things about honesty. For honesty displays itself in a favorable and commendable reputation. It does this. If you go to Acts 6 and verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men, honest, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The conversation between the apostles was this, that they had been looking after the people, visiting them and visiting the widows and trying to distribute righteously the money that was appropriated for such generosity. And they found themselves bogged down in serving tables, as they called it, with the mundane, when they should have been giving themselves to the study of the Word of God and to prayer on behalf of the people. And so they say, "Let's select from the congregation those that are of honest report, those people who are honest, filled with the Holy Ghost, whose reputation is not defiled. Let's use these men as the people that shall administrate the monies of the early church, who shall help in the early church." Now, it's necessary to the reputation. It's a must in life that we are honest. But honesty, argues the apostle here in the 7th chapter of Romans, continually escapes him. Because he is not under the law, he is saved by grace. But he discovers his body, his flesh, arguing with his spirit. For his flesh says, "Let's be dishonest." But his spirit says, "Let's be honest." And so he is torn between these two areas. Let's see again that honesty should motivate our thoughts, for thoughts motivate our actions. In Philippians 4:8, we have a classic example. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things." And if you take that 8th verse, you will discover that it is a challenge to the mind of people today. We spend so much time thinking of the negative. We spend so much time eulogizing the negative and promoting the negative. But God says, think. Think about the positive things of God. For instance, one of those things is honesty. Consider honesty. The word to consider, as translated from the book of Hebrews, when the writer says, consider him who suffered for us, means think. Think it through. Think out. Consider, think through and out honesty. Put it all together. Understand that we are to be honest before God. We will then be honest before man. But if man rejects our honesty, it matters nothing, says the Apostle Peter. We then suffer unrighteously. That is, nobody can cause us to righteously suffer for that we didn't commit. And if they accuse us of being dishonest and we suffer for that, why, we're to be blessed. Because we were not dishonest. We were honest before God and before man. Honesty then becomes the motivating thought pattern of our lives and causes our actions to follow suit. Thoughts prime the initiative. They plan the procedure. They press and press for the action. Our motives are behind the power and cause us to ponder the development. And if honesty characterizes our meditation, it will control our ministry. And we need very badly to have our ministries controlled by the honesty that we have before God. Now, honesty should always characterize our conversation and our conduct. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 2, and in verse 12 you will discover, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, those around us that think our honesty is in fact dishonesty, when the Lord Jesus returns, they shall have to say, you know, those Christians were right after all. I believe that a lot of people think that we speak a hocus pocus when we say that the church will be raptured out of this world. I believe that a lot of people think that the church is just so full of hypocrites that when the hypocrites are condemned by God, the church is going to be condemned by God. They misunderstand the scripture that says we have been changed by believing in Jesus Christ. And they are dishonest. For they think that by good works they shall achieve something. By some nice actions, by some tremendous generosity, they shall somehow acquire a right standing with God. And the dishonesty is that that's the doctrine that is taught outside of the Bible. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. And that God the Father is the only hope of mankind. The Bible teaches quite simply that we are to come to God, and in trusting Jesus Christ, we are to present ourselves to God and be for God. We are, in fact, to allow our bodies to become the living sacrifices that God can use in a day-to-day situation. So it is required of us to be honest before God. Now, if you've heard the gospel preached before, and you've heard people say that we are to come to God, you must understand, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, up to now, you've really had no problem with sin. Sin has been your way of life. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you will have a great problem with sin. Sin up to now has just been a way of life. If there have been dull results from it, well, you expected that anyway. But the minute you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my dear friend, you find, as the Apostle Paul argues here in the 7th chapter of Romans, there is a terrifying battle going on. And I cannot always guarantee winning. But I do win, and I am winning in the power that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, the only way to combat sin, the sin of the flesh, we discover, for instance, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, what the problems of the flesh are. They are basically threefold. We discover that there are the sensual appetites. Now, if you've got problems with sexual things, you've got problems with God. And if you're putting sexual things before God and your warfare is with your body over sexual things, well, then you have a serious problem. And you have a battle. But you can win the battle. Come with me into Romans 7 and look with me at verses 24 and 5. When you're battling your sexual sin, isn't it correct that you are saying, oh, wretched person that I am. I've changed the word man into person because there are ladies that will think they're excluded. Don't want you to feel excluded at all because I know you have the problem. Oh, wretched person, man, woman that I am. My sexual problems are really hurting me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And don't you feel when you're so damaged in this way that your body is just filled with a type of death, for it's contrary to spiritual things? Hey, but now look at verse 24. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, the mind, I myself serve the law of God with the mind. I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, don't you find the second thing that is found in 1 John 2, 15 and 16 is this, that we are always looking for other things. We're trying to get possessions. We're trying to put our trust, as it were, in the accumulation of all kinds of things. And we trust those things. There's an old saying, the Englishman's house is his castle. That's not so, but we like to think so. We like to think that if we can afford the four walls and roof above our heads, well, we're strong. Nobody can break through. My dear friends, there isn't a place built that you cannot break through. The criminals prove that day by day. No other reason would I have a German shepherd in my house. And if it's your bones he enjoys, all power to him, if you're a criminal. Anybody can break in anywhere if he's determined enough. And here's one way, if the doors won't open and the windows won't open, borrow a bulldozer. You've made it. You can just move the whole house. There's always a way to break through. So everything that you're trusting in can be stolen. Everything that we trust in can somehow be dissipated, can be used by unlawful means, and we suddenly suffer. Hey, if that's your problem, you've got real problems. If you're worried about what you've got at home and somebody might come and steal it, here is your problem, and you feel, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm spending more time worrying about what I've accumulated than I'm thinking about God. Who's going to give me the victory? How am I going to break out of this cast that I'm in? Well, thanks be to God. And the third thing that John says in those verses, he says this, that there are people that are forever putting their trust in the standards around them. They trust the earth. They trust the world. They trust the system in which they live. Hey, it's a dishonest system. The world is rank with sin. Don't trust it. And if that's your trust, then you've been so frustrated and disappointed and depressed, haven't you? Then you're saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, argues the apostle this, when you're under law, the law then deals with things. But when you're under the Spirit of God, then you must understand the Spirit is filling your life and releasing you from these worries and concerns, so that the Apostle Peter could say as a fisherman, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Learning to cast all your anxieties and worries, all those concerns that build up inside you, whether they are sexual or whether they are possessions or whether they are positions. Whatever your problem, cast it. Now, there are only three problems that approach anyone. Every problem you have divides very neatly into one of those three sections. And it doesn't matter what your problem is. It can be a marital problem. It can be a domestic problem. It can be a business problem. It can be a spiritual problem. But it is all divisible inside those three units. And there is a curious thing that simplifies it. And now we can deal with it. And so we won't accept it. We will now have to go off at some tangent and be analyzed very accurately. Only really to discover that those three things are proved. I share with you very graciously from the Word of God that honesty should characterize our conversation and our conduct in every way. For we find ourselves continually avoiding God with our dishonesty. Look at the things from 2 Corinthians 8:21. Avoiding things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, or rather providing things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Also in 2 Corinthians in 13:7, I pray God that ye should do that which is honest. Paul had a problem with the church at Corinth. They were dishonest, and he was continually telling them, be honest. There's a joke amongst evangelicals. How many people were in church? The preacher asks another preacher. 271, says the preacher in reply. Evangelically speaking, ho, ho, ho. And they have a laugh. That's a funny thing. Because there is a dishonesty. We need to be honest, and we need to sharpen the pencil of honesty in our souls so that we are far more honest with one another, especially before God and before men. In 2 Corinthians 13:7, I pray God, says the apostle, that ye should do that which is honest. Do it. You're not doing the honest thing, he is implying. But then again, in Romans 12, verse 17, we read that they are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we see this continual repetition. There needs to be in the Christian an attitude of honesty. If he's honest, says the apostle, by implication in this seventh chapter of Romans, he will be able to discover that the law doesn't help him, but the Holy Spirit cleanses him and makes him powerful for the things of God. Now this all calls for an examination. And so we have to prove, or we have to test. There are five areas of testing here. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 22 and 21, you discover that the apostle is teaching the church at Thessalonica that they must prove all things. So let's go to the scripture and prove all things. If we go to the Word of God, we discover, for instance, that there is the test of actual use. Prove everything. For instance, we read in Luke 14 and verse 19 that there were five yoke of oxen, and they had to be proved. It had to be found that they could work together. Prove things in actual use. Prove that they are honest, that they work. The second test is the test of obedience. For the Word of God teaches us that there must be the perfect and acceptable will of God. And Romans 12, 1 teaches this, the perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God. We must understand that there is the perfect and acceptable will of God. We sometimes talk of the allowable, God's allowing. And that's God's will. We bend the scripture at that point, and the theologians bend the scripture. We call it the allowable will of God. God allows this. That isn't what God wants for Christians, as I understand the scripture. The scripture says that we are to discover the perfect will of God. And I believe that Christians get a kick out of copping out on the allowable will of God. Usually the allowable will of God means that I have just permitted myself to get involved in some sin and God didn't zap me. And so I call it conveniently, that falls under the allowable will of God. Look out, because you and I have been called to live and to work and to move within the perfect will of God. And God doesn't play around. Then there is the test of liberality. If you go into the 8th chapter, the 8th verse of 2 Corinthians, you discover, prove the sincerity of your love. Prove it. You say you love the Lord Jesus, then prove it. the apostle is speaking to the church of Corinth, who were stingy with money. And he said, I want you to prove. You say you love Christ, then prove it. Be generous. Give. And that's the basic context of this short text that I share with you. Be honest, he says. Don't talk about the love of God and leave your brethren without. Don't talk about the love of God and have the church, the assembly of believers, all worried over money. Be generous. Be sharing your liberality. What God has given you, share with other people and be generous about it. That's when you're honest. You're dishonest, says the word of God, especially James brings this out in the fourth chapter. He says, you are dishonest when you say you love God and you see your brother in need and you don't help him. That's dishonesty. Now learn to be honest and prove your honesty by your generosity. And then again, we discover another proof that we can bring to bear. Prove your own selves, says the apostle in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Selves. This is the test of devotion. Prove it. Why? A young man looks at his young lady and he says, oh, my dearest adorable, my can't do withoutable. You're the most delectable. And she looks at him and says, prove it. He does. He borrows money, he finds money and buys a very expensive ring and puts it on her finger. There's the proof. He proves his love. So we are to prove our love to God. We are to prove our devotion to our Father. Make sure you're constantly proving it. Also, there is another test. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21 is the test of fulfilling the law of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to get into this test. Every man prove his own work. Can your life this last week, can your life so far today prove that you love Jesus Christ? Let's start living honestly before God. You see, this calls for determination. It calls for illumination. It calls two things from us. The first is the determination. Hold fast to that which is good. Good is only discernible by examination. Faith may anchor it, but good presents us with pleasant confidence. We must anchor our goodness with belief in Christ. Our goodness must be the result of our faith in Christ. Our honesty must be the result of the refining of the grace of God. But there must also be elimination. I think I said illumination. It's elimination. Abstain from every form of evil. There's the negative side. It is so difficult to be not looking evil. For sometimes just the clothes we wear make us look evil. We have to be aware of that. We have to be careful how we look. How do you dress? Now, there was a time when a lady wore fingernail polish, she was reckoned to be a streetwalker. Or if she wore lipstick, she was a loose woman. If she wore earrings, she was something to do with the occult. And people looked at women in churches when all of these sacred cows started to die. Today, we do all sorts of things. Men come to church with open-neck shirts. I remember that being considered sin. I remember our preacher one day nearly falling out of the pulpit. Last week, I had to preach in my shirt sleeves. I don't know what our pastor would have done when I was a lad. I'd been in the baptistry and got soaked, you remember. And I had to preach in my shirt sleeves because I would have ruined a jacket if I hadn't. What a strange thing to do. I can just see our pastor when I was a boy. No wonder he baptized at the end of the service. He would never have done such a thing. That was sinful. It was sinful for a man when I was growing up to show his wrists. How foolish. How silly. How we laugh. How we mock. There needs to be the elimination from our lives of those things that appear to be evil. Attention needs to be given to that which magnifies that isn't right with God. Be careful that you do all things with modesty. Be careful that you're honest. Why you dress the way you dress. Why you act the way you act. Why you are the person you are. Let's be honest. Let's have no devious attitudes. Let's be honest before God and before man. If you go to Proverbs 8, or rather 3 and verse 3, you'll discover what a wholesome yoke it is to be yoked to the Lord Jesus. It is an easy yoke, says Jesus when you read Matthew 11, 30. The yoke is designed to keep us in step with Him. The yoke is designed to keep us walking with Him. The yoke is designed to keep us up with Him. The yoke is designed to keep us close to Him. The yoke is designed so that we will willingly fall into step with Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an easy yoke. It's not so difficult. Mercy and truth are inscribed upon our hearts to govern our affections. We need mercy and truth. If we love Jesus, if we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will love mercy and we will obey truth. The tragedy in our lives is that we ignore both very often and find ourselves floundering. Integrity of the upright shall guide them, says Proverbs 11:3. It guides us through a bad conscience time. It guides our conscience into a clear conscience place. It guides our conscience so that it has not been seared by habitual malpractice. It guides us through the heart so that we become responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. It guides us through the light of revealed truth and how we need that revealed truth of God. Proverbs 12:19 teaches us the lip of truth shall be established forever. We discover ourselves in a moment shattering the truth, in a split second tearing ourselves apart. The monument that we need to build is the lip of truth, the truth that utters facts and that those facts that are never moved because they are honest. Now let's look at what Paul says again. He says quite simply, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I am in a constant dilemma, and that dilemma is continually tearing me. How then shall I be victorious? How shall I make it? How shall I battle down sin? How shall I remain triumphant in Christ? In the power and the might and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Let's bow in prayer. We ask our Father that Thou would bring us to the place where we might be powerful in Christ, that we might be honest in the Lord. Oh, we trust Thee, Lord. We trust Thee every day. We ask that Thou would grasp hold of us. Hold us tightly in the hollow of Thy hand. Keep us mightily in Thy grace. We find ourselves warring. Sin is forever popping its ugly head up in our hearts and minds. Father, enter into our experience and cleanse us now. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.